Today I have come to the end of all the questions that have been submitted to me so far, except Gordon waylaid me this morning. He gave me a question for next week. So the question today, what is the resurrection like? Now that's not exactly the question I got. But I did put in my notes here, I've run out of Ask the Pastor questions. If you don't ask a question quick, I'll have to come up with my own topic for next Sunday. That would be a tragedy. But anyway, Gordon gave me another one. So we've got a 1 week reprieve. So I would like, if you've got other questions you'd like answered. Alright, so today, here's the question. I'm going to read the question as it came to me. If Jesus came today, would a baby remain a baby for eternity? Or would he have a mature body for eternity? Or is it something totally different than what we know as human life? So that is a puzzling question. And it relates to what is the resurrection like. So we're going to expand beyond just that one part of the question, and then we'll do our best, because there are some questions the Bible doesn't answer. And in fact, it doesn't directly address this question very much at all. It doesn't even address what is resurrection like very much at all. There are a couple things we can note. And along with this question is related to the questions people have about infants or young children who die. Where do they go? What happens to them? And over the history of the church, there have been various answers proposed, and some of them not very good. But the Bible just doesn't give us direct answers. The only way we can answer these questions at all is to consider what the Bible says about resurrection, and then make some deductions from that. So I don't have just one text today. I started opening my Bible. I thought, where am I opening my Bible to? I'm going to put everything on the screen. Basically, I'm not even going to give you points. I'm just going to put verses on the screen, because we're going to be going all over the place talking about the resurrection. So this is sort of modern technology. Do I have it on? I do. Okay. So this is what we, you know, usually in the old days turn to. We'd be turning all over the place. Today we're going to just look on the screen. The first one is Job. The first point is the Old Testament hope of resurrection for the righteous. All right. So that's the first thing that we're going to note. So Job says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book," an ironic verse, "that with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he shall take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and not whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me." So this is one of the very earliest expectations of resurrection. We don't know exactly when Job was written. Traditionally, it was thought that it was written around the time of Abraham, which would make it the oldest of the Old Testament books. Later scholarship has said it was written maybe around the time of Solomon. Now, I'm not sure how they come up with that date. But in any case, this is one of the earliest references to resurrection in the Bible. And in the Bible books, it's probably one of the earliest clear references in the book order that we have. So Job is expecting, he's making it very clear. He says, when I die, I'm going to go into the grave. My flesh will decay. My all will be left is bones, and even bones will turn to dust eventually. Right? Or they can. So he says, though my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. So that is the hope. That's the resurrection hope, and expressed there by Job. So the next one is in Psalm 49, verse 14 to 15. As sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. And their form shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. So this is a poetic form. He's talking about basically all men are appointed for the grave, Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. But he says, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. So again, an expression. And let me just see. Is this a Davidic? No, this is the sons of Korah. This is the sons of Korah in this psalm. And so they are expressing, whoever that author is from the company of the sons of Korah, is expressing faith that God will redeem his soul from the power of the grave. Next one, Isaiah 26:19. Your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirit. So the hope expressed here in Isaiah, this is for, of course, the nation Israel, and the expectation that the righteous would rise and will be as new made men. One of the most famous ones is in Daniel, chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So here there's a distinction being made. Not everyone will participate in the resurrection. There are some who will they will rise, but not to everlasting life, to disgrace and contempt. This parallels the New Testament teaching, the teaching of Revelation 20 that talks about the lake of fire, and the dead who do not believe in Christ will be cast, it says, into the lake of fire, is a place of torment. But those who are righteous, those who are followers of God, they will awake to everlasting life. They will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. So that's the testimony of Daniel in Daniel chapter 12. There's one more, and this one is sort of poetic and sort of obscure in some ways, but Hosea, and the reason I quote cite it is obvious, I think. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight. So this is, I'm citing this one because Paul quotes this in 1 Corinthians 15. Right? Where is your power, your strength? Where is your sting, O death, right? I'm not quite quoting that right, but you know what I'm saying. Anyway, so the Old Testament expectation is for a resurrection, especially of the righteous. We don't have a lot of there are a few other passages on this theme. I just went in my Bible study program and I looked up a topical reference and I picked out a few of the references from the Old Testament to show that in the Old Testament there is indeed an expectation of resurrection. But all that we have here is an expectation. We don't have detail. What is resurrection like? It doesn't answer our question other than to say it's being alive. Okay, there is a physical component to resurrection. Job says, in my flesh I will see God. Now, so we're not just simply spooks floating around in some place called heaven. There is something real about the resurrection, and it is actually me. I think the passage from Job is perhaps the most explicit in the Old Testament on this subject. Now we're going to go to some proclamations from Jesus. John 5:24 to 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. All right, so Jesus is making a distinction. If you hear his words, you have eternal life. This is one of the reasons that we believe that a true believer cannot lose their salvation. Because if you have eternal life, it's eternal. If you can lose eternal life, it's not eternal. So what is it if you can lose it? So since by faith you receive eternal life, not just forgiveness of sins. You receive eternal life. You cannot lose your salvation. Like you said, we've said, you can be hardened, you can become bitter, but you will not lose your salvation. But you shouldn't get hardened and you shouldn't get bitter. Oh, well, it's okay. I'm fine. I'm going to have eternal life. Don't presume on God. All right? Now, but beyond that, he says, the dead will hear the voice of God, of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So if you have eternal life and he calls, you will live. That speaks of the resurrection. All right, John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus explicitly says that the one who is dead in Christ, he will himself raise him up by his power. He'll call with his voice, and the dead will rise. All right, and then another, John 11:25-26, Jesus is speaking to Martha. Of course, Lazarus is dead, right? He's coming after Lazarus has died. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That is the question. That's the question. We have a promise from Jesus that if anyone who believes in him will live, and will never die. Now, obviously, he's not talking about physical death, because many people who have believed in him have died physically. He's talking about the resurrection and eternal life. Do you believe this? That is the question everyone faces. All right, so that the apostles echo the Lord Jesus. Romans 6:8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So, we've already died in a sense because we died in his death. And so, just as he was raised from the dead, we will live with him. It's very important. The whole gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. That's what we identify with. That's why we have a hope. That's what we look forward to. In Christ, we shall also live. So, we look forward to that. And then, 1 Corinthians 6:14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Alright, so again, Paul is making this point. God raised the Lord, and through his power will raise us up. By the way, when it says raise us up, the assumption of those verses is that we are put down somewhere. That we are, you know, it's not just our spirit, it is our physical body, such as it was, reconstituted in some way, and raised up. We're going to look at a description of that in just a moment. But this expectation of resurrection means, at the bare minimum, that which we lay aside, like when we, you know, if the Lord tarries and we die, the person is no longer there. I will no longer occupy this body. The family will be stuck with it. They'll have to do something with it. And, hopefully the insurance will cover it. And whatever. So, but, that body in some way will be reconstituted in the resurrection, when Jesus comes and calls for his saints. That's what the scriptures are teaching us. Here's Peter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. So you are looking for him, for his return. Now, this one basically just hints at resurrection, but I wanted to include somebody besides Paul and Jesus from the New Testament, so I included this one from Peter. Now, so far, what we've talked about is the fact of resurrection. The Old Testament saints expected it. The New Testament saints expected it. We've talked about the idea that the resurrection is, it is this body being somehow reconstituted in such a way as to now be a resurrection body. But it doesn't tell us much about what that body is. Now, the resurrection does involve change. We can glean that much from the scriptures. So let's look at some scriptures on that score. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. So there is something that John is saying in this passage about the resurrection, that when we are raised, we are going to be made like him. There is a sense in which Jesus in his resurrection body, was different from his body prior to the resurrection. Yet, for example, he still could consume food. In Luke's gospel, he says, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him bread and a honeycomb, I think it says. Is that right? Remembering that right? So he was able to eat food. So that doesn't... One preacher I heard on that, he says, spooks don't eat, is what he said. Spooks don't eat. So he's not a ghost. He's a... How shall we put it? It is a corporeal body. It is an actual physical thing. But it has been changed. Now, we have that occurrence in the upper room where Jesus appears to the disciples. Their door is locked, but he appears in their midst. How did he do that? But when you read this verse, you say, will I be able to do that? You know, just sort of show up? That would be kind of interesting. I don't know if that's the case. Okay, but what we will be is we will be like him. Our body will be different from what it was before. It will be constituted like his. Right, and now 1 Corinthians 15. This is the big one about, this is the most important passage about the change that takes place. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 34 to 44. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow... You do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of man, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, the glory of the earthly is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of stars, for star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. All right, so what can we tell? First of all, he uses plants as an illustration. So you sow a seed into the ground, and it is not the same thing that comes up out of the ground. That, if you were to dig up a plant of wheat, I don't know if you can do this with wheat. But there would be, where that plant started, that seed, there might be some little husk of it left underneath in the roots of a wheat plant. I've never dug up a wheat plant, so I don't know. I do recall digging up my mom's potatoes. She would always start them. She'd chop potatoes up, start them from a part of a potato, from an eye of a potato, and the new potatoes would grow up. And so you'd be digging up your hill of potatoes at harvest time, and you'd find this rotten chunk of the original potato that started that plant, right? You'd have all the good potatoes, but you could find often that one little piece that started the plant. Well, that's the idea. You sow the seed into the ground. The body decays. It becomes dust. To the earth, dust you are, to dust you shall return. So it becomes dust. But then it is raised. So it is something new. It's not like the old, but it's something new. But it's related to the old. Right? Now, we don't want to press the analogy so far because a wheat grain, it grows up to a wheat plant and you get wheat grains that look like the old wheat grain. So, whatever. That's just an analogy. The idea is that there is something that goes into the ground that decays, and there's something that comes out of the ground that is new. And he talks about the different types of things, right? There's not all is the same. There's one flesh of man, another bird, beast, another birds, another fish. They're all different. They're also heavenly bodies, earthly bodies. They're all different. So his point is, the spiritual body is different from the natural body. It is, when you die, that natural body comes to an end, the life of that natural body. But, and so it is, it is perishable. So the body that is raised is not perishable. It will never die. It will never die. Presumably it can't be injured. It can't receive any kind of a blow that would be a mortal blow. It is sown in dishonor. There is that with our bodies that are dishonorable, I guess we could say. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. We all know the weakness. You go through the end of a day and you find the weakness stealing on. I was working on my messages last night and it wasn't that late. I've gone later than I did last night, but I was so tired last night. And so I finally said, okay, I had everything written. I'll make the PowerPoints in the morning. So I went to bed and set my alarm for 5 and got up to make my PowerPoints. So, but you feel that weakness and that weariness. You know, in the resurrection, there is no weakness. We'll be able to serve the Lord all the time. I think that tells us that. So there is something different. In other words, the nature of the body that is raised is different from the nature of the body that is sown, all right, and is dead. All right, now, one last thing, one last change I want to talk about. This is where Jesus is talking to the Sadducees and their phony question about whose wife shall she be and so forth. Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot even die anymore because they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." All right, so what does this mean? There will be no more procreation in heaven. Now, you think about a long-term relationship or even a short-term relationship between a husband and wife, and there is a special bond in that in this life. And you get to a point where a couple has been married for a very long time. People who know them cannot even think of one of them without thinking of the other one. And that relationship is very strong. And when one of them dies, the other one is adrift. Right? They hardly know what to do with themselves. So it's a very powerful relationship. I don't believe that that relationship ceases, but it changes. It will never be the same again. Okay? Jesus said it won't be the same. Because that aspect of creation, replenishing the earth, is no longer a part of the resurrection mandate. So there's something new that is going to happen. So there's a change. So the point of this is the resurrection involves change. All right, so when it comes down to this opening question, what can we say? Our bodies will be similar, but not the same. What is the resurrection like? Our bodies will be similar, but not the same. Now, any children who are in the resurrection will likewise be changed, most likely appearing as adults, just as all other believers. The aged will no longer be infirm. You think about somebody who dies very old, my mom just a couple years ago, or a year and a half, 98, couldn't walk. You know, when we see her in heaven, she's not going to be sitting there like we saw her when she left. Okay? So the aged will, I assume, look like a glorious person in the fullness of their strength. And those little ones who go to heaven, we likewise assume, we're reasoning this from what little we know from the scriptures, those little ones who die early and are raised will be in the fullness of their strength. Right? So that, I think, is a reasonable conclusion. The Bible doesn't tell us this. Okay? But we do reason to that position. Does that make sense? Alright, so the question, what about children who die in infancy? What if they've never had the opportunity to have faith in God? What about them? Well, David said this, speaking about his dead one-year-old son. But now he has died, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Now, we don't know everything. We don't know everything that the Bible says here. It's very cryptic. But what we do know is that David had an expectation of going to where his son was and to meeting him. He expected to see his son. So likewise, we expect to see infants raised in the resurrection. Now, as little children grow, we want to teach them everything they can hear about the gospel. We want little children to receive the gospel. We teach everybody, don't pressure kids into praying a prayer. Don't get them to pray after me and then say, oh, Johnny got saved. He's only 3. We just teach the gospel. Teach them to love Jesus. Teach them spiritual habits. Bring them to church. Involve them in Sunday school. Hear the gospel. Hear the gospel. Hear the gospel. And someday they will make a decision. I want to be a Christian. They may not say it that way, but they'll ask the question in some way or other, either of you or a Sunday school teacher or somebody, most likely, and we would want them to make it their own decision. At that point, at some point, a child is accountable for his own decisions. It's both ways. I read, we were talking at lunch about Charles Dickens, some of us, and I read a biography of Charles Dickens some years ago, and when he was about 10, he and his family lived next door to a Baptist preacher. And they would sometimes go to, they were Anglicans, they would sometimes go to his church because it was closer. But he did not like the Baptist preacher. He did not like what the preacher said. And he made a decision at the age of 10 to reject the God as presented by the Baptist preacher. And if you follow his life from then on, it was a religious life. He was an Anglican. He had the form, but from what we can tell, he did not have the heart. And at the age of 10, he made a decision. So, we do want children to be taught the gospel. We want them to be given every opportunity to believe the gospel, but oh, it is so vital that they come to make that decision themselves. All right, so that's the best I can do to answer that question. There are things that you may ask about that we can't answer. There's things the Bible doesn't teach about this. We just have to anticipate based on what little we do know about the resurrection. We don't know much about it for ourselves. But what we do know, we can make some reasonable conclusions. Okay, so let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had today thinking about this topic. I pray, Lord, that as we seek to serve you, that we would, first of all, put our own heart, full heart's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we will be sure of the resurrection ourselves. But Lord, as we teach young people, our children, we pray that they would respond in faith, that they would truly be born again, that there would be a change, there would be a transformation, and there would be a love for the Lord Jesus Christ in everything they do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.